You probably heard me say this about a year ago or so, the first time I shared here. A guy gave me a cup one time, and it said, "Old ministers don't die. They just go out to pastor." So I have tried to remain open to the Lord, whatever he would have, and I really, really do appreciate the opportunities to share with you all. This is my home church. I hope it's not like Jesus going to Nazareth, you know what I mean? We hope you'll be kind, and you always are, and you've always been very affirming, so I'm excited about that. We're going to be in the Gospel of John in just a few minutes, and if you did bring a Bible, you could probably start moving that direction, and we'll be getting there in just a moment. But this has kind of been an interesting series, and a few weeks ago when the team got together and just praying through and thinking through what will happen in the month of January, the new year, 2025, we started talking about themes, and so each of the guys that are sharing, you know, kind of selected some things that will hopefully assist you in your own personal spiritual growth and kind of prompt you and encourage you and inspire you as the months go on, and appreciated John's message on abiding in Christ, powerful message. Michael talked about prayer, Pastor Jerry is over at the Noblesville campus today talking about walking in the Spirit, and he'll be here next week. So as I looked at that, and I thought, you know, there's so many things. It's almost insatiable to talk about things that'll help you to grow. What I'm going to be sharing today is more about kind of what is the outcome of that growth, or what is the evidence of that growth. So I kind of titled the message, not only growing up, but growing out. And so when Christ is at work in you, how does that play itself out? And what can we expect? What can we anticipate the Lord doing through us? And so that's kind of where we're headed today. Those of you that know me, and I know on the staff, I've come alongside of them. My passion is about discipleship and about making disciples, carrying out the Great Commission, and really what does that look like in the local church. And one of the things I've found is you can't really make a disciple unless you solidify what is a disciple, right? It's hard to make something you don't know what it is. And so I've always kind of gone to the basic of the foundation to defining who a disciple is. And I go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 19 for that. When Jesus called his disciples, here was his challenge. In fact, I say the definition is in the invitation. And Jesus said to him, "Come, follow me, and I will make you," what? "Fishers of men." Now he's talking to fishermen, so they identified immediately. "Come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." So when I look at making a disciple, there's three components. One of them is a follower of Christ. A disciple is a follower of Christ. He's the one who directs me. He's the one who guides me. He's going to make me. He's going to transform me. He's going to change me. When we talk about growth, the challenge is, are you the same this year as you were 5 years ago or 3 years ago or 10 years ago? Or is Christ at work in you, changing you, transforming you more and more into his image? But this third one is kind of where we're focused today. I will make you fishers of men. And to these disciples, I think they could wrap themselves around that. And that's kind of our challenge even today, is become fishers of men. Bill Bright, some of you recognize the name from Campus Crusade. He would always ask folks a question. What is the greatest thing that has ever happened to you? If somebody came to you and asked you that question, what would you say? Would you say meeting Christ, those of you that know him? The greatest thing that's ever happened to me in this life is to meet Jesus Christ. And often they would answer him that way. Well, he'd ask a second question. Then what is the greatest thing that you could do for another person? If that's the greatest thing that's happened to you, what's the greatest thing we could do for another person? And his implication, of course, was lead them to Christ. And as we look at how this unfolds, the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus. He went to the cross, died on the cross, rose from the grave. And in the days subsequent, through the resurrection, he was giving them his last words. Over in Matthew's gospel, he said, "Now go make disciples," you know, and then he ascended to heaven. But Luke's gospel, as it concludes, he carries it on into the book of Acts. And I wanted you to see with me a passage in Acts chapter 1, right out of the gate, Right before Jesus ascended to heaven, here's what he prepared them for. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then it said he was taken up to heaven. Those were his last words to him. A couple of things you notice there. There's going to be a boldness when the Holy Spirit comes. And friends, I don't know if you know the chronology of this, but it was only about 7 days later that that came to pass. Jesus was with them in resurrected form for 40 days. Pentecost is 50 days. So somewhere right before that, then the Holy Spirit fell on them and everything changed. And you want to know what it looked like? Luke records that too. Because this very same Peter that was in the shadow of Caiaphas's house when Jesus was being arrested and being tried by the Sanhedrin, he's out in the outskirts and denying that he even knows Jesus. He's afraid for his life. And now, fast forward just a few weeks, and the Holy Spirit has come upon him. Peter's out on the streets preaching Jesus to whoever would listen to him. Thousands were gathered, and it said thousands came to believe in Jesus because of what he was preaching. Well, you know who was in the crowd? The very same leaders that crucified Jesus. Did that matter to Peter? Well, listen to these words. Over in verse 18, they wanted to shut him up. They wanted to keep him quiet. Don't speak about this Jesus anymore. And it says they called him in and commanded them not to speak and teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. Let those words sink in. We can only speak what we've seen and we've heard. Friends, that's what a witness is. If you are called to a trial and you are called to be a witness in that trial, wouldn't be your job to convince the jury of anything. It wouldn't be your job to defend the case. All your job would be is to answer every question asked of you. What did you see and what did you hear? And that's what they were called to do, and that's what they said. You can't keep us from doing that. That's what witnessing looks like. Now, can I ask you an honest question today? When this subject comes up, How do you feel inside about it? I mean, if you're real honest with yourself, do you approach it with excitement or fear? Do you approach it with a boldness like Jesus said to expect? Or is there an inadequacy? I really don't know what I'd say. I don't know what I'd do. Do you approach it with confidence or confusion? Do you look at it through the lens of I ought to do this? Or I've got to do this, or I want to do this. You can only answer those questions. But I will tell you this, that I think at the core of your answer is really going to be, how do you feel about the lost? People that do not have Christ. People that if they were to pass away and die without Christ, they would be ushered into a Christless eternity, separated from God. Does that matter to us? Do we really care about the lost? This point was driven home to me a number of years ago. When I pastored in Seattle, every summer we'd take a trip up to Barkley Sound, which was the west coast of Vancouver Island, Canada, for a fishing trip. We'd take a dozen of our men or so, and this one trip I took my son Stuart. He was kind of young at the time, and I wondered how you gonna do, you know, being in a boat, pretty small boat actually, you know, for 4 days. And he did great. But on the last day, things were a little slow. We didn't see a lot of action. And he kind of let me know. He said, "Man, Dad, you know, how come we're not catching anything, you know?" And I didn't know what to say. I said, "Hey, that's just fishing, man. You just never know." And that night, the last night we were there, we had dinner, and then we were going to go out for a couple hours more. It was our last time. And we went across the area, and no other boats were there. And it was Stuart's turn on the pole. there were three of us in the boat, and so we kind of alternated, and it was his turn on the pole if we got one. Well, Captain Al, my buddy Al, whose boat it was, he was older, kind of slow. He set the poles on these downriggers. And I don't know if you're a fisherman or not. If you know downrigger, it takes your line down 100 feet or so, down where the fish are at, little ball that takes it down there. Well, he sets it all up right offshore, and I start taking off trolling. As soon as I did, the line came off the downrigger, and Al was frustrated because now he's going to have to pull it all up and reset it. So he was kind of angry, you know. And he picks up the pole, and as soon as he picked it up, it went and for probably 10 seconds, it never thought about stopping. And we had a fish on, so Al says to Stuart, here you go, and he hands him the pole. And I'm his dad, and I'm saying, Stuart, man, make sure you keep the line tight, you know. And there was nothing he could do. The fish didn't even think about stopping, so he's just hanging on. The fish stopped about 150 yards out, turned around, and came back toward the boat about as fast as he went out. Now it was important that he keep the line tight. And so I said, reel it, reel it, reel it, reel it, you know. And all this, the fish comes right up to the side of the boat. He's exhausted. He's lying on his side. I can see him. He's right there. And I know he was north of 50 pounds. A king salmon, never seen one that large ever. It was a once-in-a-lifetime moment. Al wasn't moving very fast. And he was going to get the net. And he walked over to the other side of the boat. And as soon as that fish saw the net, he goes, whop, whop, like that. And the hook came out of his mouth. I almost jumped in the water, freezing water. But he just laid there. And then he just took off and he was gone. And Stuart had these big crocodile tears in his eyes. We were just sick. Now, being a preacher, I, of course, had to weave that into my message next weekend. And I told the church, and I said, you know, the Lord spoke to me about this, and I was being serious. And he said to me, if you cared as much about lost people as you cared about that losing that fish, you would probably do some things differently. And he was right. Do we really care about the lost? You know, if you were at home and you saw, let's say, a four-year-old, and he ran out into the street, what would your very first reaction be? Say it was one of your kids, your grandkids, and he ran out into the street. What would your first reaction be? Probably to yell, right? Get out of the street! Get out of the street! I told you not to go to the street! What if you saw a truck coming right in the path? Then what would you do? I can promise you, you would probably run out into the street and grab that child, wouldn't you? And friends, I want to tell you, there's a lot of people out there that they see the church doing a lot of yelling and not a lot of grabbing. You know what I'm saying? When they hear us, they hear the church yelling at them, but they don't see a lot of action, a lot of grabbing to get them out of their situation that they're in. And that's what kind of takes me over to John chapter 4 to watch and see and learn from Jesus and his pattern, his model. How did he witness to a non-believer, if you will? That's what I want to walk through kind of quickly with you, okay? I'm going to lift out five insights from John chapter 4 real quick if you're a note taker, but I want you to look at with me and see these things. The first one is, in this case, I think Jesus shows us we can witness by what we call divine appointment. Divine appointment. In other words, God has orchestrated something. He's put something together for us to take advantage of if we can recognize that opportunity. Here we're picking up in the Gospel of John, and John kind of lays a backdrop. He's saying Jesus is in Jerusalem at the time, and because of some miracles that were happening, it was starting to get the leaders' attention. Jesus knew it wasn't his time yet. He did not want to agitate these leaders. It wasn't his time to go to the cross. And so it said he was going to leave town. And the way home from Jerusalem back up to the Galilee, this is what caught my attention. He says, now he had to go through Samaria. That's a bit odd. If you know the geography there, There were other routes. In fact, there were more preferable routes than going through Samaria. Most Jews would never go through Samaria. They would avoid it at all cost. Typically, the route they would take is from Jerusalem down about 12 miles to Jericho, which was almost a 3,500-foot drop, and then go up the Jordan Valley to the Sea of Galilee and then around to Capernaum. That's the route they would typically take. And so for him to say, we've got to go to Samaria, John particularly, he's recording this, and he's saying Jesus had to go there. Why? Well, all we can figure is God had something in mind. God had a plan. And it's probably what we're reading about today. There was a divine appointment that was going to happen, and Jesus now displays how that unfolds. Divine appointments. Doesn't always happen this way, but God often uses divine appointments like that. I was on my way to church last month here, and I was listening to a radio station. I usually come to the 10:30 service, so it was about 10:15 or so. And I caught my attention. The pastor that was speaking, he's the president of Moody Bible Institute, Mark Jobe. And Mark was sharing a story about being invited to a conference in Madrid, Spain. And he invited his son to go with him. They're on the flight and getting ready to land. They said, we're not going to be able to land in Madrid. The traffic controllers just went on strike. And we're not going to be able to land in Spain. We're going to have to go to Paris. And everybody moaned and groaned. They got off the plane. He's in the luggage area getting his luggage off. And there's a guy standing next to him that's so frustrated because he's going to miss a wedding. And they strike up a conversation. The guy introduced himself. He was an architect from New York. And Mark said, you know what? We're just walking around the city today. Would you like to join us? And so as they spent the afternoon together, he eventually said, well, what do you do? And Mark was a pastor at the time. And I know how this is. You know, sometimes you keep that incognito. You know what I'm saying? Because all of a sudden then they make adjustments in their speech and their language and things, you know. And he said, I'm a pastor. And the guy said, that's interesting. He said, my son's a pastor of a Christian church. I just don't get it, he says. I just don't get that. And he says, in fact, he said, my son said he's going without eating so that I might have a spiritual encounter. And Mark looked at him and said, oh, yeah? And they spent the afternoon talking about Jesus, and he led him to the Lord. And afterwards, this guy said, my son's not going to believe this. And Mark said, oh, yeah, he will. And on the way home, Mark said, look at what God did to put this encounter together. Traffic controllers on strike. Land in Paris. We're at a cafe on the streets of Paris talking about Jesus to this architect from New York because his son is fasting and praying that God might move. I don't know if you've ever had one of those, but the bottom line is, do we have eyes that can see it? Are we open to that? When Jesus met this gal, she was taken back. There were a couple of things, you know, not only the fact that he was in Samaria, but that he asked her for a drink. A Jewish man doesn't talk to a Jewish woman. This woman was totally taken back, you know, by that moment. But all that didn't matter to Jesus. He was open for business, wasn't he? He was open for business. And I think there's a lesson there for us is, are we available if God wants to bring about a divine appointment? Here's the second thing. The second one is we witness by raising curiosity. And you're going to notice Jesus doesn't come bashing into her life. I mean, he's the Son of God and he knows her. But notice what he does. The next thing he does is he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now put yourself in her position. She's out at the well getting literal water. I'll give you living water. Now would that pique your interest? And I don't know if you guys catch this or not. This is a very important principle when you're witnessing. Because if you come bashing in, this woman was probably bracing herself to be yelled at, right? Not to be grabbed, but to be yelled at. Because that's what everybody else has done. That's what she expected. But what does he do? he just kind of tweaks her interest a little bit, her curiosity. And I'll tell you, this point, I remember when the Lord just first kind of was showing me this, I just thought, what can we do, you know, to pique people's interest? I happened to be preaching through a series in the Gospel of Matthew, and I got near the end, and there's a passage in 24, verse 42, where it says, "Be ready, for you do not know the hour that the Son of Man is going to appear." Now think about that. And I just began to pray about that and think about that and dwell on that, and I thought, be ready, because you don't know. What could you do to tweak somebody, or, you know, not come bashing in? And all of a sudden I started thinking, what if you got some letters, the letter R, the letter U, with a red E, with a question mark? It'd spell Rue, right? It would be this right here, okay? An R, a U, and an E with a question mark. And somebody looks at it and says, Rue, what's that mean? No, it's are you ready? A red E. Are you ready for what? Oh, let me tell you. And it would usher you in. And I shared that with the church. And you know, it was kind of interesting because they wrapped themselves around it. Some people made up bumper stickers with that on the bumper sticker. And we made up some cards, you know, that had a little gospel presentation in the back, you know, that they could hand. One of the guys, we made up lapel pins with an RU with a red E. And that's when they used to wear suit coats. Remember those days? And you kind of put the little lapel pin, and somebody looks at that. Rue, what's Rue mean? No, it's an RU ready. Are you ready for what? And one guy got really creative, and he gave me this. He dropped this off in my office, and he gave me this coffee cup. And when you would put hot water, I'm spilling it all over the place, but all of a sudden, what happens? The coffee cup goes from black to white. And he would put this on his desk, and when he'd have his coffee in the morning, people would stop by to watch the cup turn, you know, like that. And it ushered in the conversation. I don't know what kind of creativity you might want. I was at a church speaking 2 weeks ago, and after the service, a guy came up and he handed me this little Jesus. And he had a pocket full of them, and he said, "Here, I want to give you Jesus so that Jesus will always be with you." And that's a little hokey, right? But he was talking to me about all the conversations that has started. I don't know what it takes to be creative, what God will lay on your heart, but Jesus used something to pique her interest, her curiosity. The third thing he did was he made big claims, and I think we can learn from that. Notice the next thing. It says, "Everyone who drinks this water is going to be thirsty again, but everyone who drinks the water I give them will never thirst." Listen, "Indeed, the water I give them is going to become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." That's a big claim, would you say? And friends, I don't know if you paid attention a few moments ago when we were singing, but there was a line in one of the songs we just sang this morning that says, "I've witnessed it. I know that his promises are true." And when you know his promises, when you've dug into the Word of God, did you know there's over 7,000 promises in the Word of God? And our Father is faithful to those promises. When you read something he says he will do, he is faithful to do it. And like we sang a few moments ago, "I have witnessed it," and that's all he's asking you to do, is to witness to what you've seen and what you have heard the Father having done in your life. And you can make big claims, claims that the world, they just don't know anything about. A water that will quench your thirst forever and ever and ever. Well, notice now, because of how Jesus went through this process of you know, recognizing God's activity in the divine appointment, he just tweaked her interest a little bit. Now he makes a big claim, and now notice her heart says, "I want that living water." isn't that the way you desire for a witnessing encounter to happen? I want what you've got. That's what I want. Would you give that to me? But this fourth step or this fourth thing, you can't bypass it. And that is we witness by sharing about the sin in her life. So he abruptly shifts over and he says, go get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Now, I hope you're tracking with me this morning. Because if we go back to the initial experience, what if Jesus would have ushered, starting with that at the beginning? And I fear sometimes when we think about witnessing as a church, sometimes the world perceives us as yelling at them and trying to rake out the sin in our life. And I want to make something clear. The scripture never says that's our responsibility is to rake sin out of somebody's life or to come bashing in and just, you know, reveal. The Holy Spirit's job is to do that. John chapter 16, Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. Okay, so it's his job to do that. Our job is to witness. And the last thing I wanted to pass on, this insight, we witness by sharing Christ, by revealing Christ, or just by showing who Christ is. That's how we do it. Because when we do that, then the Holy Spirit can couple with that with a conviction. There was something disarming about what he just did. Go get your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right. You've had five, and the guy you're with now. There was something about that was disarming. But it was also liberating for her. There was something about the grace and the love in Jesus as his approach that he brought it out. He did not deny it. And friend, you cannot have salvation if you circumvent sin. The scripture is clear that salvation comes when we repent of our sin. We're sorry for it. It has to be brought out. We repent of it, and then we trust Christ to forgive us. And Jesus did that. But the last thing is, we share by sharing Christ, by revealing Christ, by presenting Christ. Watch what happens. Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Is that not curious? This woman that's out there in the first place because she's an outcast, she's not really welcome back in town, okay? She's kind of an outcast, but she boldly goes back into town, and the one thing she wants to get across, the one thing she wants to testify to is that here's a man that told me everything that I ever did. Now, is that not curious? What was it so liberating about knowing who she was? And yet, it's kind of says without saying, he loved her. He loved her. He was forgiving. And she wanted the whole town to come out and to experience that. As far as we know, that's what happened. That's a witness. That's what she revealed. Come and see the person who did this. Could this be the Messiah, which is another word for Christ? She was just presenting Christ. And that's all God is asking us to do. Today, as we close, I'm going to challenge you in two areas. And should you accept this challenge, see what God does, okay? Here's the first thing. I'm going to challenge you to write down your testimony. Write down your story. And if you need a little help in this area, could I steer you toward Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 23? You're going to read the story in Acts about Paul before King Agrippa. And basically, Paul uses that divine appointment to share his testimony. And what he does, if you read it for yourself, he'll go back and share who he was before, how he pursued Christians and wanted to destroy them, how Jesus came into his life, and then what happened after that. So there's the before, the how he came, and the after. And I'm going to challenge you, find up time this week, lay out your Bible, read that passage, and then get a piece of paper and write down your story. Write down your testimony of what Christ did for you, how you were before, how you came to him, and what has happened since. Try that. Second thing, I'd like you to also think about, pray about, talk to the Lord about three names, three people that you're going to trust him to give you an opportunity to share that testimony, to witness, to share Christ, and to pray that they will be receptive and come to Christ. Maybe it's a family member or a coworker, your neighbor. I don't know who they are, but I think if you think about it and you're open for business, you're going to think of three names, write them down, start praying for them, and you know what that'll do? That'll open your eyes to the potential opportunities that are going to come your way. You will be amazed what God will do and how doors will begin to open. I didn't share this in the first service, but do you guys know that statistics have told us that only 1 out of 10 Christians have ever led anybody to Jesus for salvation? 1 out of 10. And I guess in your own heart, have you ever led anybody to Christ? You ever had that opportunity? Does that just scare you to no end? Or you wonder, what would I do? Is it even something that matters? Well, maybe that's part of those three names. Maybe that opportunity will come. And the last thing I share before we pray, I'm well aware that in this room today, when I'm challenging you to write your testimony, some of you are here and don't have a testimony. And you're going to leave in a few moments. And that's going to be painfully real to you. I don't have a testimony to write down. I know about God. And if somebody pressed me, I would say, I believe in God. Did you know that James 1:17 says the devil believes in God and he trembles? Believing in God isn't what we're after. We're after a personal relationship of him, not out here, but in here, in your heart. And John said, if you'll believe in Jesus and receive him, he will come into your heart, make it his home as your Lord and your Savior. And if you've never done that, as we close, I'm going to pray. And maybe today's that day that you're ready to say, Jesus, I want you to come and live in my heart. I've never done that. And today is the day that I want to do that. Maybe you'll be one of those baptized next month. But listen to what he might be saying. Let's stand together and I'll close with this, with a prayer along those lines, and trust him with everything we've said today and whatever he is prompting us to do. So would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this time, for these moments that we get to share together, and for your word. Your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, and just like in this woman's case, it takes us down to a level that nothing else can. And I suspect that today your spirit is talking to some people's hearts just about their own walk with you, and they've been with you maybe for some time, and this has been an area, Lord, that just has not been very real about the willingness, the boldness to share their faith and what you've done in their life. And so I pray that whatever your spirit is prompting us to do, that we'll do that. And I particularly, Lord, today want to pray for that one or two or three people today that came here, maybe by divine appointment. I don't know their circumstances, but they're here and they heard this word. And it's their heart, Lord, that you are knocking on the door of right now. And you said if they'll open that door, you will come in and make their heart your home forever. If that's you, and you wonder, what do I pray, Pastor Kent? You just say, Dear Lord Jesus, today I open my heart up to you and invite you to come in. I am sorry for my sin. I'm asking you to forgive me And today I'm trusting you as my Lord and my Savior. Help me now to live my life in a way that pleases you from now on. Today I give my heart to you and I trust you for my salvation. In Jesus' name. And if you pray that prayer, I just pray, God, over them that the days and weeks ahead will be marked by an assurance of that salvation. And they'll begin to take the steps of growing as a newborn believer in Jesus Christ. So thank you, God, for speaking to us. Just pray a blessing over each one. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.